Blog Talk Radio.
Have you wandered away from your father's care, heavy hearted, sad do you roam? There's a sweet, gentle voice calling now to you. Wandering child, wandering child, oh, come home.
Child, come home.
Child, come home.
That is one of the great songs that my church used to sing when an altar call was being made, and there were so many in the congregation, so many sitting in the pews who were visiting after a year of absence or 2 years of absence in the house of God, and the pastor would get up and make that altar call and say, "Oh, wandering child, come home. Oh, prodigal child, come home. The Father is waiting for you." And that is our prayer on Tuesday nights. It's our prayer every day. How many people used to come to grace but are wandering? They're alive. They're with us. They're above ground, but they have disconnected themselves from the Lord. They have disconnected themselves from our Heavenly Father. Let me just play a little bit of that again to remind us that we are also praying for the prodigals of the church. Is pleading today, heed his gentle voice as he bids you to no longer roam. What words, what gospel truth.
He is pleading today, he
For so many to come back to the Father. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning on this Thursday, February the 3rd, with a storm hastening our way. We turn to you, O God, and we pray for blessings. The blessing of having our eyes open to truth. The blessing of drawing closer to you. The blessing of knowing you and walking with you. Oh God, draw us closer to thee. Give us a closer walk. And Lord, we pray for the prodigals. We pray for your wayward children. We pray that they would heed your gentle voice, that you would draw them. For Jesus said that unless the Father draw them, they cannot, they will not come. Lord, we tried. We've tried to draw them. We've called them by phone. We've met with them. We've reminded them of yesteryear, of their once relationship with the Lord, and they have not heeded. So now we pray that you will intervene and have your gentle voice woo them back to your house that they may fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. There's nothing like those old gospel songs that would just get you back on your knees, on your face, just praising and praying to God. Well, we have two more sessions on this text. The text we're talking about is Daniel 11:32. Let me read it to you from the King James Bible. And as you know, the verse is divided into two parts. Those who are in the church but who are following the Antichrist, and there are those who are in the church who are following the Christ. It reads, "And as such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries." Those are the ones in the church who follow the Antichrist. But here are those who follow Christ. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Yesterday we talked about the people in the text. Who are these people? Well, yesterday we saw that they were chosen. They're a chosen people. They're a royal priesthood. They're chosen, royal, holy. They are also peculiar. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the people of God, the living God. These people, it says in the text, "But the people," referring to the true church, "but the people that know their God. I want to focus on the word know. It's a very important word in the text. The word know is a Hebrew word that talks about knowing not just by reading about someone. For example, we are reading a book on George Mueller. It's his autobiography. Now, sadly, we can only know George Mueller today by reading about him. We will never know him by experience. We will never know him by fellowship. He went home to be with the Lord decades ago. So, you see, you can know about somebody by reading about them, reading the history books. We can know about people like Alexander the Great by reading the history books. We can know things about Teddy Roosevelt, one of our presidents, and his time with the Rough Riders. We can know things about John F. Kennedy by reading about him, by watching documentaries. There's a knowledge that comes by research, by reading, by instruction, by investigation. The knowing in the text goes further. You see, of course the people of God read the book of God to know who God is. Of course we are into theology. We are into the doctrine of God the Father. We're into the doctrine of God the Son. We're into the reading the doctrine of God the Holy Spirit. There's this thing called book knowledge, theoretical knowledge. And all that knowledge is good, and it is foundational. But then there's a knowledge that goes a step further, and it is a knowledge called experience, fellowship, a knowledge that comes by fellowshipping with God and experiencing his presence by having a relationship with God. This is the word used here. Like I said, I have all kinds of books on George Mueller, and I'm well-versed in the life and the ministry of George Mueller, but that knowledge that I have of him is short. It is not exhaustive. It is not adequate. Why? Because I can't go visit the man. I can't go fellowship with him. I have no relationship with him. Why? Because he belongs to a prior generation. He has long gone home to be with the Lord. I would love to have known Moses this way, relationally. I would like to have known the Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't like to know and fellowship with the Apostle Peter? We all would. The church today would benefit greatly to have the apostles among us, like Peter, James, and John, and Matthew and Bartholomew. It's not just enough reading about them in the four Gospels and what they did in the book of Acts. What a blessing they would be to the church if they were around so that we could fellowship with them. That's impossible. But here, since we are serving the living God, those men have died. Saints have gone home to be with the Lord, but there is God. He never dies. He's always around. He ever liveth. And so, you see, the people of God must know their God by relationship. The people that know their God by, if you will, hanging out with God or fellowshipping with God, these people will also know God as their partner. So, let me give you a few examples that maybe can drive this point home about knowing God. Turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we're going to read about Noah. Genesis 6, 8 through 14. It says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That's where we all start. That's how we all get saved, by grace. "This man Noah found grace." He was saved by grace before the Lord. Verse 9, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." That word "walked" means he fellowshipped with God. On a daily basis, he was walking with God as my wife and I walk to the dogs, or we go to the supermarket, or we go to a Walmart, or we go to Dollar General. It's a relationship. There's a fellowship. There's a companionship in this word "walk." Noah had companionship with God. And when you have companionship with a person, when you fellowship with a person, when you have relationship with a person on a daily basis, this is where you get to know them. We try to know people based on their resume, and you know that you're not going to have a full picture of a person if you just know them based on a resume. It's another thing when you hire them and you work with them. Two different things. So Noah walked with God, fellowship with God, had companionship with God, had relationship with God, and then it goes on to say in verse 13, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms thou shalt make in the ark, pitch it within and without with pitch." And then if you jump down to chapter 8, verse number 6, verse 22, it says, Genesis 6, 22, "After God had given him all the dimensions of the ark and told him what materials to use and how to waterproof it inside and out, then in verse 22 it says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Now listen to me, saints. You see, look at the text. Those that know their God, those that walk with God, those that have a relationship with God, those who live in constant companionship with God shall do exploits. You see, Noah had relationship with God. He had companionship with God. He had fellowship with God. And God warned him of the judgment to come. God gave him a blueprint of a saving ark. Noah got to it, started to build it, and what happened? Saved the world. Well, Pastor, how did he save the world if everyone died? Well, Noah is known as the second father of mankind. Adam is the first father. Noah is the second father, because in Noah and in his three sons and in their three wives and in Noah's wife, that's where the rest of the earth today proceeds from. We all know we come from Noah. All the animals in the earth come from the animals that were in the ark. You see, those that know their God, those that have fellowship with their God, God will reveal to them secrets, and they will do exploits. They will do great things for the Lord. You may not understand it all when God tells you to do it, but those that know their God by means of daily relationship, daily fellowship. See, there's a people in the church who only want God on Sundays, sadly. There's a people who shortchange themselves because they only want God on the Lord's day. The rest of the days, they don't want the Lord. They don't want. They can care less about walking with God. But for those who mean serious business with the Lord, it's a daily relationship. It's a daily adventure. And it's the Bible says that Abraham walked with God. It says that Enoch walked with God. It says that Noah walked with God. Again and again in the Bible, the people that did great things for the Lord, the people who did exploits, were people who fellowshiped with God. When you look at George Mueller, how was George Mueller able to accomplish all that he did? Read his autobiography. He walked with God. He had fellowship with the Lord. D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists in church history, said, if God is your partner, make big plans. You know, Moody's been dead 100 years, over 100 years. And you know what survives today? Moody Church, Moody Bible Institute, one of the greatest institutions of higher learning that is putting out ministers at a record level is Moody Bible Institute. Not Moody Seminary, not Moody College, Moody Bible Institute. Moody's dead. He's been dead a long time. But he said it. He discovered the secret of success in the Lord. If God is your partner, if he's your companion, if he's the person you fellowship with, make big plans. So today we have Moody Bible Institute. We have Moody, the great Moody Church. And we have Moody Press, one of the great evangelical publishing houses. And that's not to mention all the other things under the name Moody. You see, those that know their God shall do exploits. Let me give you another example of this. Another example. Turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Picking on ladies today, but I'm just reading the biblical record. This is not about husband or wife, if the husband's right and the wife is wrong, or the wife is right and the husband, no. I'm just reading the biblical record. Now, here's a married couple, Job and his wife. Job knows God and his wife doesn't. You see how sad this can be? For two people who are under the blessings of God, for one to know God and to fellowship with God, and for another not to know God. Now, it says in Job 1, there was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright. Boy, that sounds like Noah. That sounds like Genesis 6:8 as it describes Noah. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance, his wealth, was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, you know the story of Job. God allowed him to be visited by what? Calamity. His children were taken from him. His substance, all his wealth, was taken from him. And so I want to read in chapter 2. In chapter 2, starting at verse 7, it says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with what? With sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown, or the crown of his head. Verse 9, And his wife said unto him, do you still retain thine integrity? Are you still with this God thing? Look at all that's happened to you, Job. Look at all this calamity. We've lost our children. We've lost all of our finances. We've lost it all. And you still want to boast and you still want to brag about your God? You still want to tell everybody that God is the greatest thing? She says to Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? But he said unto her, you are speaking as one of those foolish women. You're speaking as a woman who is unsaved. You're speaking like a woman that has not been under the blessings of God. You are speaking as a woman who is not born again. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? What, are we to be fair-weather Christians that we only serve God when the bank account is full and we have great health and our children are fine? Or are we to serve God under all circumstances? You see, a person that knows God is an all-weather believer, all-weather. You see, we can serve God when it's sunny out, and we can serve God when we are in the midst of a storm. All weather believers, of people that know their God, are all weather. So many in the church are fair weather. Those people who are fair weather only know God by the book, but they don't know him relationally. They claim to have fellowship with God, and I've seen this in my 40 years of ministry. I've seen this. People who praise the Lord, people who preach up a storm, people who, I mean, they when everything is going right, they have praises for God. But when the world, when their world is turned upside down, they are muttering and murmuring under their lip. They are cursing God. They are sour pusses. They always have a frown on their face. You see, those are fair weather believers. Fair weather believers only know God theoretically. They don't know him on a day-to-day basis. So there's a people that know their God deeply. They have great, listen, I applaud my brothers and sisters who have read the Bible from cover to cover and know all these things about God. But do you know God where the rubber meets the road? And so few do. You see, we have very few Noahs. We have very few Abrahams. We have very few Jobs. We have very few Moseses. We have very few Josephs. Very few. Because only a few, only a handful, really want to know God. Only a handful. Many believers have a surface relationship with the Lord. But in order to have, in order to know God, in order to have this knowledge, you got to dig deep. Deep. And you got to say, God, reveal to me more. You know, the children of Israel, they were singing praises to God when God brought them out of Egypt, when God unleashed the 10 plagues among the Egyptians, and they saw God's mighty hand at the Red Sea, how he drowned the Egyptians. Oh, they were praising God and singing unto the Lord and dancing. You read Exodus 15. Oh, how they were praising God when they came out of Egypt with wealth. When God caused the Egyptians to hand over the wealth to the Hebrews, oh, the Hebrews thought they had hit the lottery. They had their freedom. They had Egyptian wealth. They were carrying Egyptian wealth. They had everything a people could want. a mighty God on this. Oh, they were worshiping the Lord. You read Exodus 15. They couldn't stop dancing. They couldn't stop singing. They couldn't stop worshiping the Lord. But the moment they got into the wilderness, the moment they hit a little adversity, the moment there was a shortage of water and a shortage of food, what did they do? They began to badmouth God. They began to murmur. And God said to Moses, 10 times have these people murmured against me. 10 times have they badmouthed me. 10 times have they complained against my leadership. He says, they will die here. They will never know what the promised land is really about. Since they do not know me, they will not know the promised land. But as far as Joshua is concerned, and as far as Caleb is concerned, two men who know me, two men who walk with me, they will taste of the fruit of the land and shall do exploits. You read the book of Joshua. It's all about what Joshua did because the Lord used him to do exploits. You see, those that know God in the tough times will do exploits for the Lord. Those who do not sin with their mouth and do not murmur and complain against the Lord, God will use them mightily. So again, don't be a fair-weather saint. Don't just worship the Lord when everything is peaches and cream. Worship the Lord in the storm. And the God who is with you in the storm will bring the sun out again, will bless you again. You lost it all. You didn't really lose it all. I'm going to tell you why you didn't lose it all. Because you didn't lose the Lord. Now, in worldly terms, maybe you lost everything. But as long as you have God, you have it all. And all the men of the Bible, all the great women of the Bible understood that you can turn your back on Egypt. You can do as Abraham and Sarah did when God called them out of Ur of the Chaldees. They immediately packed their bags. And they obeyed the Lord, and the Bible says, and they did not know where they were going, yet they packed their bags and they started walking. Can you trust God explicitly that way? People that know their God, I'm challenging you today to listen. You know so much about the book already, but what do you know about the living God? You read about all his exploits and what he did for other people, but has he done anything for you? Remember, the people that know their God will do exploits in their generation. He did it for George Mueller in his generation. What will God do in your generation? He's a generational God. He's in every generation, but he's also transgenerational. He's a God of a people who have faith, the people that know their God. I've decided long ago, after reading all the biographies, you know, you go to college, you go to seminary, and read this biography on Spurgeon, and read this biography on George Whitfield, and read this biography on D.L. Moody, and they have you reading all these different biographies. And, you know, I came to the place where I said, you know, Lord, I'm tired of reading biographies. Let's make a biography. I'm going to walk with you, and we're going to make a biography, a new one. Now, it's not so that I can be put up on a pedestal, God forbid. It's not so that people can remember me 100 years from now. Who cares? The biography is for me, to benefit me. I don't want to shortchange myself in my lifetime. I want to be able to say, I walked with God. I saw God do miracles on my behalf and on behalf of his people. I just don't want to talk about God. I want to walk with God. I want to experience him the way they did. So, do you know God? That's the question today. Are you living your Christian life through the eyes of someone else, or, you know, through the life of someone else? You get so excited when you read about this Christian person and that other Christian person who lived 100 years ago, and wow, that was fantastic how the Lord used them, and look what the Lord did with them. But what about you? Cannot the Lord do the same with you? Of course he can. But you have to determine to know him. You have to determine to say, I just don't want to read the book. I want to be in the book. Well, I think I've said enough for today. We'll be back tomorrow to talk about exploits. The people that know their God shall do exploits. I want to close today's broadcast with the hymn, Where No One Stands Alone. You don't stand alone. Listen, you don't have to stand alone. You can have God right by your side. Remember what D.L. Moody said. If God is your partner, not if God and another committee, or not God and an association. No. D.L. Moody said, if God is your partner, make big plans where no one stands alone.
Once I stood in the night with my head bowed low, in the darkness as black as could be, and my heart felt alone.